One. We're continuing our studies in the Beatitudes, and this afternoon we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just to expand the sense a bit, I'm going to read you a couple of paraphrases. This is J.B. Phillips. He says, happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. And the same verse is rendered in a slightly different way by Barclay. He says, oh, the bliss of those whose strength is in their gentleness, for they shall enter into possession of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How happy are the humble? I want to start by diagnosing a problem. It's a serious problem. It's an ailment that affects me, and I think it probably affects you too. We might call it a universal human complaint. What is it? It's pride. Pride is an awful sin. The problem of pride, the sin of self-importance, the affliction of arrogance, and it's in every one of us, rooted deep down. I was in our garden this week, and I took advantage of the sunshine to go and do some weeding. Right, and we're plagued with dandelions in our lawn. I think I've told you about this before, but it seems to be an annual affliction. And the dandelions are back again with a vengeance. So I was out there surrounded by dandelions with my trowel, and I was digging. But you know, the only way to get rid of the dandelions is to get right down to the root. And it's a deep tap root, isn't it, that goes right down into the earth. And dandelions seem to flourish where little else does, in my garden at least. I need to get right down to get it out. And pride is like this weed, isn't it? It's blooming in our lives, but really it's rooted deep down in our hearts. In the very core of our beings is this arrogant sense of self-importance. I wonder what pride looks like in our lives. I was trying to think about how pride manifests itself. Here's an example. This happens to me sometimes. Maybe it happens to you too, right? I'm at a dinner party and somebody else starts talking at the same time as me. And so I talk a bit louder. They talk a bit louder too. And I try and drown out the other person and speak loud because I think what I have to say is more important than what they have to say. That's pride, isn't it? Here's something else that happens to me sometimes, right? And it's when I go to department stores like John Lewis or Marks and Spencer's. I don't go there very often, but occasionally, you know, you have to go along. And you've got something that you're going to buy and you're walking towards the checkout. And I can never find the checkout in these places. You have to kind of hunt around. But eventually you see it over in the corner and you start walking towards the checkout. And you spot somebody else walking towards the vacant till. So you walk a bit faster, and they walk a bit faster, and then you get the elbows out, and you walk a bit faster still, and you get there first, and you get served. And with a satisfied smirk, you pay your money, and you look at the other person behind you in the queue. I think that's pride too, isn't it? You think, I'm important. What I need is more important than what they need. Sometimes we're listening to people talk, And people want to tell us something really important, something that really matters to them. And as we're listening to them entrusting their confidence to us, we're thinking quietly to ourselves, I wonder how that affects me. And we're not really interested in them. We're thinking about ourselves. This is pride. Here's another example. I'm walking down the street, and I walk past someone perhaps who's holding one of those little cardboard Starbucks cups, and it hasn't got any coffee in it, and they want you to put some money in it. Or maybe they're trying to sell you a big issue. I think to myself, I'm glad I'm not that person. Has that ever happened to you? We say, like the Pharisee in Luke 18, God, thank you, I'm not like other people. I'm different. And we say to ourselves, I'm better. This is pride, isn't it? And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all like that, really, deep down inside of us. And maybe people don't always see it, but we know it, don't we? We are proud individuals. Pride, theologically speaking, is the cause of the first sin, if not the first sin itself. In Isaiah's prophecy, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the brightest and most beautiful of the angels in heaven, says this, Isaiah 14. Lucifer says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. Can you see all those eyes? I will, I want, I matter. That's pride. It's self-importance and self-advancement and self-interest and the vaunting, egocentric ambition. This is pride. And God says this to Lucifer, the son of the morning, you will be brought down to hell. God's judgment upon pride is swift. This is what God says in Ezekiel 28 to the same angelic being. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. I will cast you down to the ground. Do you know what? God hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, God gives us a list of things that he hates. And number one on that hit list of God's hate is this. Listen, Proverbs 6, verse 17, a proud look. God hates a proud look. There are consequences to pride, consequences to putting ourselves first. Here's Proverbs again, Proverbs 16. Pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Sometimes when we're talking, we contract this proverb and we say pride goes before a fall. But the full proverb says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The consequence of pride is destruction, utter calamity, God's judgment and most severe punishment. Listen, hell is full of proud people. God is entirely just. If proud people say, I want my rights, I want what I deserve, God says you can have what you deserve. And it's judgment. And it's punishment. It's hell. This is the reward of iniquity. This is what Romans 6 calls the wages of sin. Just quickly, a final case study on the folly of pride. It's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is related to the fall of Satan. And in Genesis chapter 3, we learn something about the decision that Eve's making, her rationale for rebellion against God. Do you remember? God said, you mustn't eat from the fruit from this tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat it. And Satan says, why not? And Eve thinks, looks good, probably tastes good, and it'll make me clever, she says to herself. So she's thinking, it's going to be good for me. I'm going to go for it. And in pride, she disregards the explicit instruction of God. And Adam and Eve have to live with the consequences of that sin, of that rebellion, of that disobedience against God, pain and suffering, expulsion from paradise. And we, the human race, have been living with the fallout of the fall ever since, right down to the dandelions in my garden. There's no blessing with pride. There's no cause for happiness or hopefulness. It's a life of self, a life that's taken up with self, and a life that crowds out God, that leads to a death without God and an eternity without God. Jude 13 calls it blackness of darkness forever. That is a long and solemn introduction. But what I'm trying to do is to talk to you about the opposite of meekness. Because sometimes to understand a thing, you need to see the opposite of it. And pride is the opposite of meekness. We've read, blessed are the meek. And to try and understand what meekness means, we've thought about pride. Listen, pride says, me first. Meekness says, after you. Pride says, I am important. Meekness says, I'm not really important. Pride says, I'm going to fight for my rights. Meekness says, I gently resign whatever rights I have. A proud man is a fierce man, but a meek man is quite literally a gentle man. Meekness. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Each of the nine Beatitudes has the same structure. First, there is a commendation, blessed. Then there is the characteristic, are the meek. Then there is the consequence, they shall inherit the earth. The commendation, the characteristic, and the consequence. And what we're going to do, just the next few minutes, is think about each of these 3 points. The commendation first, blessed. Blessed. And the force behind this word is happy. Oh, the bliss. I was given a book recently by Sybil, in fact, thank you, Sybil, about the Sermon on the Mount. And in Hogg and Watson's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, they translate it like this. Congratulations to the meek. That's interesting, isn't it? Congratulations. This is the favour of God upon an individual. This is true bliss. This is real joy. If we are proud, then we deserve God's condemnation. But if we are meek, then we receive his commendation. Blessed are the meek. So let's think about this characteristic then. What is meekness in context here? The word literally has the idea of lowliness or gentleness, steady self-resignation. I put it like this. Listen, to be meek is to be cheerfully unimportant. That's interesting, isn't it? Someone who is happy to be overlooked, happy to be ignored, happy to take last place. Blessed are the meek. There are biblical examples of meek behaviour. People whose actions are governed by this attitude of meekness. Think about Abraham. Do you remember in Genesis 13, here's Abraham and here's Lot, and they're looking over the land. And Abraham says, Lot, you choose what you want, and I'll take second choice. And Abraham's the older man, and Abraham's the richer man. But Abraham says to Lot, you first. And he is an Old Testament gentleman. Spurgeon gives an orchestral illustration. He says, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. And that's what Abraham was doing. He said, Lot, you go first, and I'll just mop up whatever's left. Here's Moses. Moses is described as very meek, meeker than anybody else on earth in Numbers chapter 12. And what's happening in that chapter? Moses is being criticised. Unjustly, Moses is being criticised by his brother and his sister. And he doesn't retaliate. He just leaves the thing with God. He's meek. The ultimate example of meekness is Christ himself. Twice in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus is called meek. He says in chapter 11, listen, I am meek. I am meek. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I am meek. And when he comes as a king riding into Jerusalem, he comes meekly, riding upon the ass and the colt, the foal of the ass. He's submitting to God's purpose. He's resigned to do God's will submissively. To be meek is not to stand upon your rights, but gladly to give them up. And this is what Christ did. One of the most important passages that describes the attitude of Christ is Philippians chapter 2. And that tells about how Christ leaves heaven, how he leaves the glory of that place and the open acknowledgement of equality with God, and he comes into the world as a man. Think about this. Listen, to be born as the greatest man on earth would be a humble act for Christ. Considering who he is, the Son of God, and yet he came as a nobody. He took a low place in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, and then he took the farthest stoop of all. He humbled himself to the point of death. And no ordinary death, the shameful death of the cross. A death that was reserved for criminals, an execution, even the death of the cross. And we ask ourselves, did Christ deserve this? And the answer, of course, is no. But he did it. And we wonder why. And the answer is, listen, because he loved us. Christ loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians chapter 2. So Christ was meek. Why should we be meek? Listen to this. We have no claim on God's goodness. We don't deserve God's favour. We're sinners. And so we are God's enemies, and we're far away from him. But even though we're his enemies, he wants to call us his friends. And even though we're far away from him, he wants to reconcile us to himself. And this is the seeming paradox of Christianity. Listen to this. It's only when we recognise that we do not deserve God's goodness, only then does he dispense that goodness to us. Can I rouse you from your Sunday afternoon stupor and repeat this? This is most important. This is the critical thing. Listen, it's only when we recognise that we do not deserve God's goodness, only then does he dispense that goodness to us. This is grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. We deserve judgment, but by Christ's death, he offers us mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. We deserve hell, but by Christ's blood, he graciously offers us forgiveness. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Blessed are the meek, those who realise they have no rights, no standing before God. It's those people that God blesses. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want us to think about inheritance for a minute. Now, my father, who lives in Liverpool, some of you have met him, I think he's been here, hasn't he? He has, yes. My father has written his will, and I am a beneficiary of that will. He's still alive, so I'm not beneficiary yet, but I might be one day, mightn't I? And he's left me his collection of books. Now, there's one thing you need to know about my dad. He is a bibliophile. He loves books. And his collection runs into thousands. I hope he's left me his bookcases as well, actually. But there we go. Now, this is my inheritance from my father, right? And there are three things about an inheritance. Think about this. An inheritance requires these three things. Number one, an inheritance requires a promise. It's a promise made, isn't it? An inheritance, number two, requires a relationship. There's a relationship between the person who's making the promise and the person who's benefiting from that promise. An inheritance requires a promise, a relationship. But think about this. An inheritance requires a death. That's solemn, isn't it? And we've read here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is our inheritance. Listen, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a promise and a relationship, and there is a death involved too. Listen, this is a promise. He promises to give us eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. This is the inheritance. To inherit the earth, to in the future reign with him in his kingdom, to enjoy what Isaiah 65 calls the new heavens and the new earth. There's a promise of blessing and goodness and provision from God. He promises it to us. That's the inheritance. But it's on the basis of a relationship. You know, when we trust in Christ, he saves us and he makes us children of God. That's the truth of John chapter 1, isn't it? Verse 12, listen to this. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And when you trust Christ, when you accept him for yourself, you become a child of God. And there's a relationship between you and God that wasn't there before. It's established on the basis of Christ's death and your faith in him. You become a child of God. So the inheritance requires a promise and a relationship and a death. And listen, this is the death that makes the inheritance possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because of Christ's death on the cross, we can have this inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Of any inheritance you are promised, this is the most precious of all. And you know why? Normally, when you receive an inheritance, it's because the person who's given it to you has died. And so you can enjoy the inheritance, but the one who gave it to you isn't there to see that enjoyment. But with the inheritance that Christ promises to us, because he has conquered death, because he's alive again, we have the inheritance, but we have him too. That's wonderful, isn't it? He gives us every spiritual blessing because of his death, and because he's alive again, he's with us too. Here's one of the hymns. I don't know if it's in our hymn book. It says, he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I I'm there. And that's heaven, to be with Christ and to know all the blessings that Christ has procured because of his death at Calvary and to be with him, enjoying eternal life forever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We thought about pride. You know, the ultimate folly of pride is this. It's when we say to God, I don't need you. I don't need what you have done for me. And people say that to God every day. And if you're saying that to God, effectively you're turning your back on Christ. You're saying, I don't need your forgiveness. That's the ultimate sin and folly of all. But if we have meek hearts, if we recognise that we don't deserve God's grace, but that he freely has done everything for us, that we can be accepted by him, if we'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we accept him. Really, we are accepted by him, and we'll know his inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Shall we pray?